Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another day to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for your provision from eternity past that conveys to us the information that we need to live in the devil's world victoriously by appropriating by grace and through faith the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ and applying it to our situation as you provide the opportunities for us to deploy it in our experience, thereby enhancing our confident expectation in you and glorifying you. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated and heard would be subsequently understood and available for recall to that end. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're presently discussing the doctrine of separation, that is, the system for protecting one's spiritual life when dealing with those who are living in the cosmic system. And the mandates for this are found in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, 2 Corinthians 6:17, and 2 Timothy 3:5. And of course, this is the doctrine that's part of the predesigned plan of God for the believer to maintain a lifestyle advance in the spiritual life and not be slowed down by the cosmos. So the believer has to make a choice with regard to who they associate with and when they would make the whatever type of separation would be appropriate, be that mental or physical. And of course, the discernment for that comes from the Holy Spirit combined with the Word of God that's circulating in the stream of consciousness, enabling the believer to make the appropriate judgment and to execute that with grace. The real key, of course, always is to function with grace orientation, recognizing that we are here to be reconcilers. We are here to convey the doctrine of the gospel of grace in order that folks can be freed from the slavery that they've been born into and that we all have a proclivity towards because of the indwelling old sin nature. So this is never something that one would do lightly. It's something that one would be careful about applying, but nevertheless, it's incumbent upon us to make the application of this doctrine in those situations where we perceive that we're definitely being affected negatively. So the Greek words that are used in these passages for this command are stello, that means to avoid, aphorizo, that means to be separated, epotrepto, that means to turn away from. And in 2 Thessalonians, it states it as a direct command, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 Timothy 3, it's in the imperative mood of command. So regardless of the situation, it's a command because of the way it's presented. So separation is a technique of mentally switching from personal love to unconditional integrity love or of physically separating in order to deal with those who are persistently living in the cosmic system. And of course, the main idea in that statement is persistently. We all have false steps. We all make mistakes. We all will exit the spiritual life and into the cosmos on occasion. But when we function in the cosmos on a persistent basis, or when someone in our periphery does, and not only do they function there, but they then make a case for it. In other words, they become willing propagandists for the cosmos, then there's an issue. And at that point, one has to make the call as to how one might address that. Last time, we concluded with the discussion of the mandate for separation among believers because of blatant immorality that's described in 2 Corinthians 5:2 through 13. And Paul concludes the discussion in verse 13, where it says, but those who are outside, God judges, referring to unbelievers. And of course, unbelievers remain in a status quo of waiting to be judged. Remember, judgment is now on the house of God. So when we say judgment, the issue is not, again, for condemnation, but rather for approval. God brings us into evaluation, and we're to judge ourselves and then to make the appropriate adjustment. Remember, God's desire is never to bring us into a state of condemnation, because Jesus Christ did not come to condemn but to save that which had already been lost, and has to be our attitude as well. So again, if we see someone in this situation, and the issue is blatant immorality, and that was the situation in the Corinthian church we discussed last time, where the individual was having a relationship with his stepmother that was unheard of even among unbelievers. And of course, that was the Corinthian church was arrogant with regard to their accommodation of his lifestyle. Then we subsequently saw that, actually we didn't go there, but I talked about it, the fact that once he was put outside and he made the change of thinking decision that Paul wanted him to make, then they were arrogant and wouldn't let him back. So again, we always have to function with grace perspective and recognizing that the issue isn't so much the sin itself, but one's persistent in the evil associated with it. And because we all sin, and no one sin is necessarily any worse per se than others, although there are certain sins that are on God's list of the worst, arrogance being the greatest of them, and of course murder being another of the great ones because of the fact that they address volition, and volition being the issue. So in this verse 13, he actually repeats the mandate to Israel that we have in Deuteronomy 13:5, 17:7, and 12, Deuteronomy 21:21, and 22:21, where in the end it says, so the last statement in 5 here, I'll just read the one of them, so you shall purge the evil from among you. The point here was for the believers in Israel, and of course Israel was the first client nation, and as I've stated many times, the purpose for Israel was for them to be the priest nation of God and to represent God as he was revealed to them through the law, and to be the ones who would evangelize the Gentile world. And of course, they failed miserably in that regard, and they became arrogant in their religion. And as a result, ultimately, they even rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a mandate for them to persist in righteous judgment and evaluation, and to persistently function in the spiritual life that God had provided them, that being, of course, the ritual plan. So in the similar, you have a correspondence, is what it amounts to. As the believer, as Israel was, as a nation, you have the believer individually within the world. So Israel as a client nation corporately represented God, or was mandated to corporately represent God to the nations around them. Believers individually in the world but not of it are individually to represent Lord Jesus Christ to the individuals in the world around them. And so we've drawn the correspondence between Israel and the individual believer numerous times, recognizing that we individually are priests, whereas Israel was the priest nation. They had a specialized priesthood. So we have a special relationship because of the fact that we're in the church age and there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male nor female with regard to our responsibility before God and the mandate to fulfill the responsibility that we have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are also instructed to separate from those who advocate criminal behavior. Of course, this is another case where a person is functioning with negative volition towards establishment specifically, and believers get caught up in this just as much as anyone else. So we actually have the mandate to separate from those who are, again, persistent, chronic function in criminal behavior. Again, this doesn't address an individual's faux pas in that area, but generally speaking, one would not be in association with those who would be inclined or functional, at least in this area. Proverbs 1:10, it says, my son, if sinners, that is, those with criminal lust, who are to be avoided. And of course, criminal lust is the desire for people to take advantage of others and to be enriched in the process somehow. The word translated sinners describes those with a lifestyle of evil that results from habitual sinning that results in their being vicious and wicked. So they have negative volition, and of course they're in total alignment with Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning in this regard, if they're functional in this. So this simply means that their own sin nature is running without control, and they're feeding it by virtue of their arrogance and their disorientation to the plan of God. So if they entice you, that is, to entice means to deceive, persuade, or to be gullible. So if someone is associating with these folks, and they somehow they have a place, as we're going to discuss in our next segment, in their thinking, and they're considered they like them or they're friends or whatever, there would be the individual who has this sensitivity is to be careful and not be persuaded into following along. That happens a lot with young people who associate with friends just because they want to be with people. And they made bad decisions with regard to those choices, and sometimes it pulls an individual who would otherwise not be inclined to be in the space where the criminal behavior was occurring to be there. And then sometimes, as we'll see in the last statement in this segment, that being in association with those who are negative brings a you get coded with the same effect, even if you're not that type of a person. Just being with them causes that aspersion to be made, rightly or wrongly. So we have to be careful about that too, as believers. So we have those who are susceptible to persuasion for whatever reason. Do not consent, that is, don't consent or acquiesce or be inclined to submit. So remember, the purpose of the spiritual life is autonomy. We are to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our identity in life is to be totally wrapped up in Him. And when people make bad decisions from their own position of weakness, we're not to follow along because we think we have some identity with them. So it's better to leave off our identity with them, which in this case is certainly not a beneficial one, and to stand out on our own and make our own way, which really isn't the way of truth. We think we're making our own way, but we're really following after the Lord who's already blazed the trail. And we're making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ and his thinking rather than the evil. Those involved in criminal lust often have various motivations for their criminality that comes from other lust patterns of the old sin nature. Some are driven by monetary or materialism lust, others power lust, and still others by chemical lust. So, and we've seen in the passage in Timothy with regard to the decline of the nation and the ascendancy of these types of activities. And of course, right now our nation's undergoing this process as we speak. It says, go on, do not consent to this. Many crimes are committed today by those who are addicted to drugs who steal to feed their habits. So that's just one application. You know, so people get addicted to drugs, and of course a drug addiction is very hard to overcome. It may be virtually impossible to overcome apart from the Word of God in some cases, but nonetheless it's a very difficult thing because it creates an inherent dependency. And of course the world has ways of extracting one from that, but very often people relapse because they have a weakness in their body to that once it's been exposed. So it's very hard. And the only way you can actually get away from it and stay away from it is to have the need that particular dependency is fulfilling somehow filled some other way. Of course, we understand that the only way that can really be done is through the Word of God, which truly fulfills the hole that's in each one of us because God placed it there, the hole for Him, the hole for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hole that's placed that causes us to need something that's absolutely stable and immutable and never changes and is always faithful. You know, that is something that we all need. And, of course, that is Jesus Christ. And no one else can fulfill that regardless of how much even they may want to because they don't have the capacity. Once cash or goods are stolen, the criminals, who are sometimes members of a gang, will use the money and sell the goods in order to buy drugs. Such people are to be avoided. So that's a situation where we would avoid an individual who was caught into that trap and leave off with association with them if they persisted in it. If the law doesn't eventually discover them, they will meet their own end through the horrible death that comes to those who are addicted to drugs. So that's just one aspect of a tendency that one can have. In 11, it says, in verse 11, if they say, come with us and let us lie in wait for blood, that is, with intent to kill, let's ambush the innocent, an innocent person, the shed of blood of an innocent person, without cause, that is, undeserved, without cause, innocent as having no cause or having done no offense. So these folks are just simply, for their own agenda, lying in wait. And of course, we've seen that happen ourselves in recent history. It happens in our country. You know, especially in the case of innocents, children that are taken for whatever reason, or even in the case of terrorism where you have individuals who for political ends are attacking the innocent, who have absolutely nothing to do with their cause, are not connected with them in any way, and they are functional just like this. It's the same kind of criminal evil. Those described here have a system of setting traps for people who are chosen as targets as the sole reason that they have something the criminals want. These people are completely innocent and are therefore attacked without cause. So that's something that we're to avoid being in association with. In verse 12 it says, let us swallow them up alive, like Sheol. That's an idiom for excessive brutality, even the whole, as those go down to the pit. And of course, that fits the MO of terrorism, certainly. In verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious wealth, we shall fill our houses with spoil. That being, in this case, the objective is monetary lust and a desire for materialism. Verse 14, throw in your lot with us that we shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk, in this case it's the Hebrew word derech, which we've seen before, that metaphorically describes the thoughts that leads one to a lifestyle or behavior in life. And of course, this is the Old Testament word that's equivalent to the Greek word peripateo, that means to walk or conduct one's life. So these individuals have a lifestyle of criminality. And those types of individuals are to be avoided. And if we're in the periphery of those, we need to separate from them. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament on page 265 regarding Derech says, the path that is traveled refers to an individual's conduct, metaphorically to refer to the pathways of one life, suggesting the pattern of life or lifestyle. So we see the idea is similar to peripateo in the Greek. Verse 15 continued, it says, keep, the Hebrew word is mana, your feet. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, page 46, regarding mana, is an idiom that implores the volition to separate from those who are involved in criminal activities. So here we have the mandate for that separation. And continuing in verse 15, that is, keep from their path. The word translated their path is netev, which refers to a caravan route and signifies the conduct of people who are hostile to one another. So it's actually another form of walking, and in this case, it's walking in a negative way. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, volume 3, page 280, says regarding Natav, those who possess a lifestyle of righteousness must avoid those who have blazed a trail or a caravan route of behavior patterns that have become a lifestyle of wickedness. So we have these two antithetical lifestyles. And if the individual who's advancing in the spiritual life is to avoid those in their periphery, or even if they became a believer in that periphery, then as they advance in the doctrine and perceive of the reality of their situation, they're to exit that relationship so that it doesn't tear them down and pull them out, or so that they don't get caught up in the evil when the justice of God rains, you know, this discipline on them. Remember, believers are going to get caught. So that's the one thing we always have to remember. You know, an unbeliever can get away with things a believer can never get away with. And the reason for that is that believers are children of God. And it's God's interest to bring them into an evaluation sooner rather than not later. As I just said, we're now, judgment is now on the house of God. So we're in the process of evaluation. And of course, what that means is we're to evaluate ourselves. We're to look at the Word of God or study it or receive the communication in some way to make analysis under the work of the Holy Spirit and then apply that analysis to ourselves and make the appropriate adjustment and decision. And God will bring us into circumstances where He forces that if it's necessary. So believers will come under greater responsibility because of their identity with Christ and their position as members of the royal family. And God lets the unbeliever go off and do whatever. He permits them. Of course, ultimately they come under His end, which is ultimately second death in the lake of fire if they never come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as long as they're unbelievers, He permits them to walk whatever path they've chosen to walk, generally speaking. I mean, obviously He will inhibit them in certain situations as well. Remember, they'll always have the overruling will of God as He deals with people. And what could be an unbeliever will become a believer later. So God will actually prevent them from going into certain negativity prior because of that. So He'll cause circumstances in their periphery to restrain them in such a way that because He knows that at some point future they're going to receive the gospel and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus Christ. And so He keeps them from the evil to the extent that that's necessary. And He also keeps them from perpetrating evil also to that end. But remember, as a believer, you are under the responsibility to make these adjustments yourself. And when you're in the periphery of those who are functioning in this lifestyle, you're to exit that periphery, whether it's appropriate to be mental or, in this case, since it's criminal, it would be separation would be the appropriate thing. Verse 16, it goes on, for their feet run to evil. That is a lifestyle of criminal lust, and they hasten to shed blood. Our responsibility as members of the royal family of God and good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ is to separate from anyone who's involved in criminal activity. So that's basically the instruction on that. There are psalms that address the plight of the innocent, who are victims of the wicked, that demonstrate the ultimate end of those who prey on the innocent. And of course, we live in the time of where God is permitting evil to run rampant. You know, it's constrained at this point to the degree of the church and the Holy Spirit functioning in believers in the church age. But still, evil is ascendant. And as time progresses, it's going to be more and more ascendant. And it ultimately reaches a point where the people of the earth are so negative to the divine establishment and the principles of the Word of God that God literally gives them over to that they're desiring to have. And that's, of course, when the resurrection of the church occurs and the tribulation comes in. And in that period is where there's total ascendancy of evil, which ultimately devolves into the imminence of total destruction of mankind, which is prevented by the Lord Jesus Christ's return. So man's within spheres of containment. Remember, we have spheres of protection in establishment. We have the volitional sphere, the marital sphere, the family sphere, the national sphere. And as those spheres are destroyed by the cosmos and the propaganda of the cosmos, as we actually see ascendant in our world today, where you see the integration of nations, the destruction of marriage, the destruction of the family, and ultimately the destruction of volition, which is also happening, and the tyranny that is going to be enforced to cause, quote, order, unquote, to exist, then at that point, then God disallows people to go full force into that negative volition. And the church, what happens? They're exited out of here. Doctrine of separation. See, God will not allow His family, His body, the bride of Christ, to go through that process. So He actually employs the doctrine of separation to permit the cosmos to run totally amok, which it does for the next, after the church is out of here, for the next almost 7 years. Not quite seven, because remember those days are cut short, because if they weren't cut short, it would be all of mankind would be destroyed. So, but for, you know, 6+ years, nearly 7, there's a total destruction with regard to establishment principles and Bible doctrine. Of course, in that, there is the witnessing that occurs by the 144,000 and the many who are called as a result of their work that become believers and witnesses against that. Of course, for the most part, they lose their lives. Of course, not all of them, because remember, there has to be a cadre left at the end to bring in the millennium. And the millennium ascends or starts out, initiates with only believers on the planet. So there are many believers who survive that period and are then the founding people involved with the kingdom or the millennium that occurs when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So the ultimate end of the wicked that prey on the innocent in criminal activity is described in Psalms 10 and 17. It says, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, that you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. So God actually comes to the point where He actually restrains and stops the event. Of course, this is the overruling will of God functional in history. In 94 of Psalms and 21 to 23, it says, the band set themselves together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has my stronghold, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. So what happens ultimately many times is God will allow the evil to be perpetuated to the point where it then begins to blow up. And it actually blows up in the face of those who are perpetrating the evil. And of course, if that occurs, then God is going to destroy the evil temporarily and allow things to start over again, or at least in that small sphere, start over again and peace to be ascendant there in that area, since the evil has been removed. That could well happen in our country, you know, or in the world. I mean, we have a confluence of events occurring right now where we see an ascendancy of negative volition towards establishment and doctrine. But God could cause circumstances to work in such a way that evil is actually removed from the planet in some way, generally by a war, and then that which is left can then proceed forward, and then who knows how long time would go. We don't know, so because we don't know the day or the hour of the resurrection of the church. The Lord himself will destroy the criminals and believers as members of his body, and members of his body are not to associate with them. So they are under judgment, and they will be brought into discipline or destruction, depending on the situation that God has in his time, depending on what God has planned. Some concluding points regarding the doctrine of separation that we've been discussing. First, separation requires doctrinal discernment, not emotional reaction. So we always have to resort back to the absolute standards of Bible doctrine and in humility apply it into our situation with objectivity. And it's always a doctrinal discernment, not an emotional reaction. So we don't separate from someone just because we've had some emotional reaction to them. It has to be something that's done with due diligence and appropriate application of doctrine in the filling of the Spirit. So it's something that one is carefully assessing. And because remember, the issue is always one of grace. We want to deal with people with grace because it's through grace that we provide them with the opportunity to make the adjustment. God provides us with infinite amount of grace to make adjustment to him, and we're likewise to be like he is, so that means that we apply grace to our circumstances, to those in our periphery as well. The purpose of this doctrine is to make believers aware that though they are in the devil's world, they are not part of the devil's world. So we have a different standard that we function in, even though we are in the world. And of course, we have to function in the world and deal with the challenges that it presents us. But that, of course, that we understand that that is the sphere that we have the opportunity to deploy the Word of God. If it wasn't for the difficulties and the challenges that exist in the devil's world, we wouldn't have the same venue in which to deploy that doctrine. So it actually provides us the opportunity. It becomes a playing field, if you will. You know, if one of you life is a playing field and isn't a bad way to look at it, then when we're on the playing field, we're dealing with the challenges that the devil's world presents us. And to the degree that we apply doctrine to the situation, to the degree that we're advancing, and to the degree that we don't, is the degree that we're not advancing or sitting on the sidelines. So that's an individual situation that we have to, again, assess for ourselves. But we're in it, but not of it. After salvation, spiritual growth is a gradual process of transforming the soul from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor through the persistent PMA of Bible doctrine. Of course, that we saw that in Romans, that the change occurs in the believer's thinking as they receive the doctrine. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we ultimately become how we think. Our lifestyle is manifested by our thought style ultimately. But there's a lag time there. There's lag between the time we actually perceive the doctrine and metabolize it and then bring it into application. And so there's always going to be a certain dichotomy or separation between our experience and whatever we think. But eventually, you know, the thing will catch up to itself, or at least follow along with some delta time where our thinking brings us to where we want, where we're going. And, of course, we're not completely freed from this whole thing until we're off this planet. Because, remember, as long as we're on this planet, we have the indwelling old sin nature that's constantly causing, assailing us. It's constantly a source of temptation. It's constantly a source of where the devil can insert his ideas and his principles and propaganda and have it possibly take root. Of course, as our next section is going to discuss allowing that to occur, but nonetheless, the inside agent is still there. And until we're off this planet, either by death or resurrection, we're going to have that challenge. Of course, is God would have it. Remember, when we apply the doctrine, we're glorifying God. And so that is our opportunity to actually benefit from the process. During this renovation of the thinking, the believer will experience an ongoing battle that's engaged on three fronts: the devil and the falling angels, the cosmos, and the old sin nature that promote the arrogant manner of life described by John in 1 John 2:16. So these three agencies are conspiring to cause us to take on this lifestyle. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So to the degree we see ourselves functioning in that thought style, we can analyze ourselves from the scripture and see that, well, that's an area where I can make some improvements. And if we see these characteristics exhibited in those in our periphery, we can make a wise decision with regard to how we would deal with those individuals. So again, these are characteristics that are in alignment with the cosmic system and the devil as the ruler of the cosmos. As this growth continues, it will occasionally become necessary to reassess one's own personal behaviors and those of one's acquaintances in light of the doctrine that we have learned. So our associations will change as we advance in the spiritual life. We'll find that, and it won't be difficult, it'll be a natural process. Just like in life, as I said earlier, in one of the previous classes, if you were playing softball or some game, and then you leave off playing that, and you start playing, say you start swimming, or maybe you're playing volleyball, well, your associates are going to change. The folks that were playing softball, for the most part, are going to persist in that. You've left off with them, and now you're going to play volleyball, say. Well, you're going to be making new friends on the volleyball court. And that's a natural process that people can have, and it isn't any big deal, really. And you still may be acquainted with those on the softball team on occasion, but you won't be with them on a regular basis. The same is true in the spiritual life. You'll find that you will leave off from those who you have been in association with before to a greater extent just because you've changed your thought style. Doesn't mean you won't be friendly. It doesn't mean you won't maybe get together once in a while, but it won't be the same kind of relationship. When the viewpoints, attitudes, actions, and behaviors of one's associates come into conflict with your own, then you must first rely on unconditional love. So that's the category of mental separation. And of course, unconditional love gives us the opportunity to make a good decision from a position of strength and to apply grace and doctrinal orientation to the situation. And then once we've determined whether the problem is a persistent, perpetual problem or simply a faux pas, then we can make a subsequent adjustment based on that choice, that decision and analysis. This requires mental separation such that even though you are in their presence, you are not in agreement with or involved with their lifestyle. So that would be the first layer of separation. And of course, this is how you would also deal with individuals with whom you have a relationship when they go outside of the plan of God briefly and violate the integrity of the spiritual life, which we all do from time to time. However, when the believer determines that they're being pulled into the evil lifestyle of their associates, or their associates are attacking them for their doctrinal lifestyle, then they must separate physically. So that's when you make the adjustment to actually exit the environment. This physical separation is necessary to protect the believer's soul from the evil influence that validates the believer's witness toward others who would otherwise rightly accuse them of hypocrisy if they persist in associating with those who are practicing evil. So that's another factor that we always have to be aware of, is how do our associates affect our ability to witness? Is it a positive or negative association? And again, that's a private decision we all have to make individually. But one would always have to err on the side of, I want to be in a position where no aspersion can be cast toward me and lobbed at the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that. So that's something, unfortunately, many believers have failed very much in this area. And so they make associations and be with people because they have empathy towards them and sympathy when they really shouldn't be there. And as a result, then the unbeliever is, the witness that they have toward the unbeliever is made ineffective. And that's very unfortunate. Separation is designed to protect the believer's soul from influences and temptations that would slow their spiritual growth, while simultaneously providing the environment for learning the doctrine that would accelerate the growth. So there's two things that occur simultaneously that enhance growth. One is you eliminate the influence that's retarding your growth, while simultaneously maximizing the influence that's advancing you. So you're going to be doubly advanced because of that. And finally, remember the quotation from the poet Meander that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, "Stop being led astray. Evil associates corrupt good norms and standards." That's another translation. The New American Standard says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So it's the standard reality that, you know, if we are in association with those, with folks who have norms and standards that are different from ours, it's generally very hard for us to cause them to adjust to our norms and standards. It's much easier for us to let go of our norms and standards and go with them. And that tends to be what happens. And of course, that goes back to volition. And the individual's volition has to make an adjustment to the way they think, and for them to make an adjustment towards the better lifestyle. Whereas we, because we want to be with them, are sentimental about it, and we'll accommodate that, and we'll make excuses in order to be with them. So that what you've done then is you've gone from integrity love towards personal love of people, and of course that's inevitably going to fail, because people, generally speaking, especially if they're running against the spiritual life, are not worthy of personal love. Everybody's worthy of integrity love. Remember, we're commanded to love our enemies. We're commanded to love everybody. But what does that mean? It goes back to having a righteous evaluation with regard to their situation, and having a integrity towards them, and that you would do for them as you would anyone else, and that you love them as God loved the world by giving his uniquely born son, which means in some cases you might actually be sacrificial towards someone who's negative. And that at the same time you're going to discern the reality of it. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to the Jews, he had an incredible desire for them to the point where he wept over the city of Jerusalem. But that didn't stop the disaster that occurred on Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those folks had sown to the wind and they were going to reap the whirlwind. And as long, he gave them 40 years to make an adjustment. 40 years to change their thinking about who he was. And they never made the adjustment. So what did he do? He extracted the believers from the environment and they allowed Titus to take the place down. So, I mean, God gives a lot of time to make an adjustment. And we would do the same kind of thing. Maybe, certainly not 40 years maybe, but in the same idea, we would provide a lot of grace for folks and try to help to the degree that we have the ability to them see the error in their ways. But nonetheless, ultimately they have to make a choice. If their choice is negative, then we have to make our choice, which is separation in whatever category would be appropriate. So, again, evil associates corrupt good norms and standards. So it's easier to be pulled down by those in our periphery than it is for us to pull them up. And it's not even logical for us to think that we can do that. You know, in the case of people, should, for example, getting married, people shouldn't marry someone that doesn't have the same standards that they have, generally speaking, thinking they're going to fix it in marriage. Ain't going to happen. You know, they're going to be just as bad or worse. In fact, generally worse, because when pre-marriage, they're probably putting their best foot forward. As soon as they're married, they're going to be in their natural old sin nature, which is not a good thing. So this leads us to the next mandate we'll examine that's found in Ephesians 4:27, where we have the command for defensive action in the words, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." So part of the separation is to protect our souls from the evil arrows that the devil is throwing at us from various sources, namely the cosmos, the Satan, and the old sin nature. He says in verse 27, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." It says the mandate comes from the Greek word mede detomi, and mede is translated "do not." It's basically a variant of it's a fairly strong negative participle. And the word translated "give" is didomi in the second person plural active imperative of ditote, that means to cause to happen or to grant or allow. So we have "not give." That's the command here. And what he's saying not to grant or says, what he's saying not to grant or allow is the Greek word translated "opportunity," which is topos. It means a place or a room or a space that can be occupied. In the context, it's referring to a place or room in your soul that can be occupied by the devil's propaganda. So, you know, this is the thing we have to be very careful with, is what we allow into our souls. And we hear this statement is providing us with a mandate to be careful not to allow the devil's propaganda into our souls. Now, remember, we're in the world but not of it. So we're going to be constantly assaulted by the devil's propaganda. So the only way we're going to not give the devil's place in our soul is to have that place in our soul filled with doctrine. Remember, you can't create a vacuum. You know, the vacuum in the mind exists when a good example is when the Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demon, and then a legion came back and filled the guy. Well, the problem was when the demon was occupying the guy, and the Lord cast him out. But instead of getting into doctrine, and as a believer, he would not have been able to be demon-possessed, he perpetuated his negative volition. And it was just an open space. And so, since he perpetuated his negative volition, he was susceptible to the propaganda, and he became ripe for a greater evil, a greater problem, which is that a legion of fallen angels came back and dwelt him. So, you have that kind of, you can't just create a vacuum in your soul. I've said before, just say no doesn't really work. You have to understand why, and you actually know, you have to fill that void with something else that replaces the desire and the proclivity to do the wrong thing. Whether that be fear or anxiety or some criminal or other type of behavior pattern. You have to replace it. It's not simply good enough to say you're going to get rid of it, because it won't happen. You may be able to do it for a while, but you can't perpetually persist in the new thing without the new way without replacing it. So you replace it again with doctrine and doctrinal principles, doctrinal norms and standards. So the verse is warning us not to make any room in our soul for the thoughts that are promoted by the devil or his cosmic system that comprise the kingdom of darkness. So we're constantly being assaulted on various fronts from the kingdom of darkness. And the point here is for us not to align ourselves with that thinking. The space that is to be denied the devil in his cosmos are the mental attitude sins that become motivational evil that eventually lead to functional evil in the cosmic system. When one is proud, jealous, vindictive, afraid, bitter, angry, unforgiving, or immersed in self-pity and guilt, one gives the devil an opportunity. So we'll see that the opportunity that's presented is related to the arrogant sins, primarily. That's the assault that's being perpetrated. And we're going to see in Job an example of that, how Satan was permitted by God to try. Now, it didn't work. It only worked when it came from his friends, which was interesting. But it didn't, for the most part, and ultimately he passed the whole thing, as we know. But nonetheless, the initial assault address that was generically addressed from the world didn't penetrate. Now, we'll find in our own lives that our friends and associates have a greater opportunity to present propaganda to us than those outside. Because we just categorically reject influences from the outside. That's easy. But when someone is your friend, that's why David spoke of in actually repeating the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding Judas. You know, it was a friend who turned me over. It was a friend of mine who denied me, who betrayed me. And of course, David was speaking of Bathsheba's grandfather, actually, in the context of his particular prayer. But nonetheless, he had a close associate and an individual who he had trusted that ultimately betrayed him. And in our same situation, we're going to be much more vulnerable to those that are in a close periphery. So we have to be careful to discern propaganda from those sources as well as those from outside. And, of course, regardless of the source, the issue is we're not to give place. It doesn't matter what, you know. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. Peter had said that you're the Son of God. And what did he say to him next? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, those two verses are almost juxtaposed in the Bible, one following another. You know, here Peter recognizes Jesus for who he really is. And Jesus says, well, that information was given to you by God the Father. So Peter's, you know, he's really cool. And then the next moment when Jesus is talking about going to the cross, and Peter says, no, we can't let you go there, he says, get behind me, Satan. And of course, what was that? Well, that was satanic propaganda that Satan was using Peter to try to go into the Lord Jesus Christ to dissuade him from the cross. And of course, the cross was his destiny. So we're going to have a destiny in life that if we're not careful, our friends and our associates will dissuade us from. And that's, in essence, giving place to the devil, is my point. So it may not necessarily be, it'll sound good. It was certainly sentimental. I mean, why would Peter, we don't want you to go to the cross. But of course, that would confound and totally destroy the plan of God had he not. So sometimes our mission on the planet and what God desires for us to do is going to look bad to those who love us and don't understand the doctrine. So we're not to become sentimental for those in our periphery that are going through problems. We're to strengthen them through the Word of God so that they can deal with the circumstance with their objective and application of doctrine. And then, and not necessarily, we can sympathize with them to an extent, but not in a sentimental way. Because we understand that as they're advancing and applying the doctrine, they're actually ultimately going to receive reward for that. So we maintain a objective perspective on it rather than becoming subjective. So, and we help them deal with the problem with doctrine, not by being emotional or sentimental. So that's the point here. The point, that's just one, another example of how the devil is permitted. So we become afraid of for them, or we become angry that this is happening to them, or whatever. You know, that it's, again, it goes back to one of these mental attitude sins that provides the basis for having the devil have an opportunity. No other category is as destructive in the believer's spiritual momentum, for as a man thinks in himself, so he is, Proverbs 23:7, which we're always referring to. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So the way we think ultimately determines what we are going to be. Again, like I said, there's a lag there, but it's going to happen. If you persistently think a certain way, you will automatically be drawn into that reality. And that's a doctrinal principle. In fact, that's a system that God has created in the world. Whereas as one aligns their thinking around a certain set of ideas, other ideas begin to form in alliance with that. And so you begin to then progress and walk in that particular way. And that can be either used for good or for bad. You know, a young person who has a proclivity and abilities in certain areas begin to work in those areas and to associate with those who have abilities in those areas. And ultimately, they become very competent in that area just because of the people with whom they've associated with and the things that they've been exposed to. And the more you know about that particular subject, the more you're able to understand other ideas that are presented to you in the context. And so someone who's confident and aware of things will perceive of things in the environment that someone else that wasn't aware of it wouldn't even see. It's the same with us. So as we think about Word of God, we think about applying the Word of God, and so as a result, we see things in our environment that would just go right by the average person, but we see a doctrinal principle there. And it instructs us. So Jesus Christ actually instructs us through the things that we see and are exposed to. And the only reason, though, we see it is because we already have the perception for that particular thing running in our souls. So, and again, it goes positive or negative. And the negative side is don't give the devil a place where these ideas can hatch and become part of our thinking. So believers must guard against the mental attitude sins by acknowledging them quickly and being filled with the Spirit and begin to refocus on the Word of God that restores the relaxed mental attitude of the spiritual life. So we are going to exit the plan and because we are weak. And we're going to have sin, and that's why the provision for exiting the sin control of the soul is provided in acknowledging sin. So the point is for us to recognize it quickly. Bible doctrine is described as being pleasant to the soul. So these are the types of things that we're to be focusing on. In Proverbs 2:10 it says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." In the context is doctrinal knowledge. The ability to perceive and apply the doctrine. In Proverbs 19, it says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." And so this relates to the divine, the capacity that's built in the believer based on their consistent, persistent, positive volition toward the Word, which ultimately brings them into a place where God can convey capacity or convey His grace to their capacity in a greater way. Proverbs 24 and verse 4, it says, "By knowledge the rooms are filled," the rooms of the soul, "and with precious and pleasant riches." And of course the issue here, the riches are the words. It's a word, it's a wealth of words or ideas that we have. And of course remember, God's ways are not our ways. So what is happening is we expose ourselves to these words, then we're being made wealthy in divine viewpoint. And then from that wealth, then we have the opportunity to have this contentment and peace and prosperity that God wants us to have. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12, "For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. So money carries you a ways, and it is very useful. But more valuable than money is wisdom, and that's specifically doctrinal knowledge, because you can't take, remember, as we're going to see with Job, one of his grace-orienting applications of doctrine was, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave. Okay, so he understood that the real issue wasn't his prosperity, which was incredible in his case, and as we'll see, he lost it all briefly. But it was the thinking that he had that ultimately actually attracted the greater prosperity that came in later, because he persisted in thinking as God would have him to think. And so even through the death shadowed valley, it's the doctrine that carries us. You know, our money can't help us there. You know, there's nothing, we take nothing with us through that process. And Job understood that. So his whole orientation was to the word of God as it was conveyed to him and as he understood it in his time frame, which was way back, you know, even prior to Moses. But rejection, on the other hand, but rejection of the Bible doctrine, that is absolute truth, and the mind of Christ produces destruction. Per Isaiah 5:13, it says, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. So this was the fifth cycle of discipline coming upon Israel, and the fact that they were negative to the word of God and persisted in that. And then after a lot of time was given to them in grace to make the adjustment that God wanted them to make, they ended up killing the prophets, disorienting to them, and as a result, they were taken out. And this was in the case of the northern kingdom, in the case of Isaiah. In Hosea 4:6, we have, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but you have rejected knowledge, and therefore I will reject you from being my priest. So this one relates to the southern kingdom being taken out. So both kingdoms were ultimately taken out by God in his time. Of course, the southern kingdom was restored to the land, and that was when the Lord came into play years later when he was born there in Judea. But nonetheless, the principle is that destruction resulted from the way they were thinking. And they, rather than being a witness to the world as they were commanded to be, they took upon themselves the ideas of the world. So they were co-opted by the cosmic system, and they gave place for the devil, which ultimately took them out. Because remember, the justice of what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes, and He will give us incredible amounts of grace to make the appropriate adjustment to His plan. But inevitably, it can't go on forever. You know, there comes a point where He's going to say, "Well, they're locked in. There's nothing I can do." In fact, he says that. What else can I do for these people? I've done everything. And there's nothing he can do, because they become locked in that thought style. And as a result, their lifestyle is against his way. And they're not benefiting anybody. And they cannot benefit anybody. And they can't be changed. So what do? You got to take them out. There's no alternative. That is where, and of course, that's the end game, where God literally takes them out and takes people off the planet. And depending on the, I mean, who knows where our time frame is, but he could wipe out a client nation, or he could just wipe out a large segment of the client nation. We don't know how it'll be implemented, but it will happen, because God will not be mocked, and his integrity will stand. Ultimately, he will make an evaluation and find that the people are lacking in righteousness. And that happened over and over again with the nations in the Old Testament. And you see it happen over with, not only with Israel, but even with the Babylonians. You know, you see how they were taken out. So just as God's word gives rooms in the soul for pleasure, or rooms of soul pleasure and freedom, a lack of doctrine in those rooms leaves space for the devil to produce slavery and bondage. Remember, we start out in slavery and bondage, and when we receive Jesus Christ, we're actually set free. And that's a positional reality that we're given. But of course, our soul, where is it? Well, a person that simply received salvation by grace through faith alone probably doesn't have much in the way of doctrinal norms and standards. They may have establishment norms and standards, which is certainly good. And of course, that provides the freedom to hear the gospel. But they don't have doctrinal norms and standards. And the thing that establishment norms and standards doesn't generally include is the grace idea. So the grace, the idea of grace perception and grace orientation. So we have to learn the doctrine in order to actually be advanced in our position. And remember, God places in our position first. And then he says, since you are here in union with me, and you are a member of my family, and I've conveyed to you all these assets and privileges, now live up to the standard that you have been appointed to. And then he gives us the space to learn. So we start out with nothing except the position. And then we parlay that position into our experience based on persistent application of doctrine. And, of course, along with that comes filling our soul with rooms in our soul with the doctrine associated with that advance. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss more about this principle. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and the grace that you've extended to us here because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recall these doctrines and apply them to our life, and from that be benefited while we simultaneously glorify you. Bring us back safely next time, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.